Well, good morning and welcome to this Sunday morning. As our time together begins, we're encouraged by what the Lord has been doing in our hearts and lives and looking forward to sharing that with you today. And I trust that you're made to feel very welcome, especially if you're a guest with us. I hope that your hearts are already refreshed and encouraged by those who have been interacting with you. And as well, those of you who are regular attenders of Grace, we're grateful for this opportunity to come again on this, the first day of our week, and to celebrate what God has been doing. I'm going to take just a moment and take a little bit of time just to make sure that you're aware of some significant things that are found in your bulletin there. There's a program and there's information there that I hope that you've picked up one. There's a lot of information about some upcoming events and opportunities. Things happening today. In fact, today we're going to be observing the table, and without a table, it's sort of like a virtual table, I guess. We're still in that realm, but there are those communion elements that when you came in, I hope that you were able to walk past an usher or a greeter that had one of these. If you did not, don't worry. At the time when right before we go to observe, if you are still desirous, and that's your heart's desire to join with us in observing the Lord's table, there will be an opportunity. Ushers will be coming back through, and you can get one from them at that time. I want to mention as well that we've got a couple things happening over the next few weeks. One important event is happening next Sunday night, and that is out at the Collegedale Commons. It's a fellowship time for us as a church, as members of Grace Baptist Church, to have an opportunity to share in a ministry of a day school, children's center, as well as a day school that runs all the way up through 12th grade. It's a way for us to remind ourselves of what we share with those people who are serving in our behalf. And so we're encouraging our church family, really asking strongly for you to be there and to engage with those staff and members of the faculty that are going to be present. And it's a time for us to get to know them, but there's going to be ways for you to be able to remember to pray for them specifically throughout the year. And to have a ministry like this, it is something that we believe fervently in, to carry on part of our mission of discipling and training the next generation in a vision of seeing Christ in action in their lives and in every area of their life. And so through the study of their educational processes, we are seeking to infuse them with a worldview that sees Christ at the forefront. And so in all of that, it is our desire to really communicate with our teachers who are sharing that load, and appreciate our ministration and our staff that come here to our church, and to be able to share with them the burden they have as they disciple and mentor these teachers. And so part of that is our opportunity. And so when you come next week, when you show up at the Collegedale Commons next evening, 6 to 7:30, it's just an hour and a half, bring a dessert that you can share with not just your family, but with other people. And we're expecting a good number to be there, and with the teachers and their families. And so it's a family affair. It's an opportunity for us to get to know them and their lives, and to be able to share prayer requests and to think about engaging with them throughout this next school year. So looking forward to that, and I hope that you'll plan to be there. And we'd love for our entire church to show up as we think about what God is doing in this ministry. Another insert there in your bulletin deals with some Bible studies that are coming up, and I was kind of just look at this. If you have that, take it out. Maybe take some opportunity here. It's sort of like signing up for a module or signing up for some conference, one of those breakout sessions and things like this. But be thinking right now, where do I want to get plugged in? And thinking about during that discipleship hour, where do I find that God would encourage my heart right now in an area of life where I'm at in this point in time? What is an area that I could grow in? And so you'll find here that there are several electives that are beginning. A very good place to start. This is a study from Genesis 1 through 11. Gavin Gramacki is going to be teaching that, and I know he will do a great job. Then there's the gospel in real life, experiencing Christ as God intended. Kelly O'Rear is teaching that one. Women of the World, Amy O'Rear, and that's going to be in every other week. And so just be aware of that. But Women of the World, not world, word. I do that every time I see that. We do not want women of the world. No, just kidding. We are in it, but not of it. All right, here we go. Women of the Word. Sorry, Amy, I'm butchering your title. Then Last Days Living. This is a study in the books of 2 Peter and Jude. Fred Bennett's class is going to be covering that. The Generosity Project is a study on what it means to truly have a heart of generosity. And I will be leading that one. And that one actually, all the rest of these are going to be starting September 4th. That one is going to be starting August the 28th. And starting into that, that's not because I feel myself superior. It's just that there's some things happening on September the 4th for myself. And we're going to be beginning it a week earlier, but all the rest of these are independent studies that are done and developed. I chickened out and went and got a book, all right? But that book for the Generosity Project is out on the back table there if you'd like to look through that, see what that's all about. And let me encourage you to understand, in all of these, there is a wide range of opportunity for you to grow, and I hope that you'll make it a point to stay after the fellowship time and get plugged in and to enjoy these studies for the course of time. They're usually anywhere from about 7 to 8 weeks and covering a wide range of topics and interests, and I hope that they will be something that you can get involved with and encouraged. There are several other studies that are going to be starting up in the next few weeks as well. The Financial Peace University, there is a cost that will be associated to that, but we are still looking at some potential scholarships for that. There is also some other Sunday PM studies that are going to be beginning. MOPS, Awana, a lot of other things are starting up here soon. So on the backside of that flyer, you're going to see a lot of other ministry opportunities that are up and coming and places for us to continue to grow in discipleship and nurturing of the body. I want to mention as well that if you are interested in baptism, if that is a topic or a discussion that you've been, you know, what does this mean and what is this all about, we are planning to have a baptism on August the 28th. And if that is something you are curious about, or if you already know and you say, yes, I've never been baptized, I would like to be so, that is August the 28th, and you can talk with Kelly O'Rear about that, and his email address is there in the bulletin as well. Well, that's all the announcements I'm going to give. Today, we have a great joy and opportunity to have one of our missionaries with us, and due to the region in which they serve, we are actually at this time going to be taking our live stream and muting and kind of going to more of a generic screen. So I apologize to those of you who are joining us online. There is really hard to have a serious message up here, I'm going to tell you. But tonight we have a children's program, and I appreciate the work that Fred and Tina have been doing with our children. And so tonight it's a great opportunity for us to see all the work that's been done. So plan to come back this evening at 6, and looking forward to that. Let's stand together if you would, and we're going to get started this morning with some song and encouraging truths about God and His Word, and appreciate the ministry that our musicians and Fred do as the Lord leads us now this morning to begin our worship time.
I don't want to leave out our littles as well. Conchetta Swan has done a great job the last 3 years, I think. She's been working with our preschool group and some folks that work with her as well. So they'll be beginning the program tonight at 6 o'clock, as Pastor said, and then the older kids as well. So we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to our worship time together this morning, and glad you've joined us. And we're just lifting the name of the Lord up. In a few minutes, we're going to have the opportunity to observe the Lord's table as well. And so just trying to focus our thoughts on what Christ has done for us on the cross, His resurrection, and what we have forward to look forward to in life eternity. And can it be?
Interest in the same. the blood.
Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Shed for me, what a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Savior, Son, the Holy One, slain so how can it be that in my sin, yes, even then, he shed his blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. Sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved.
God, we stand before you this morning and just with open hands, open hearts, we say thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And we're thankful that you've already won the victory. You've conquered the grave. And we look to the day that we will be with you forever. We thank you so much for what you have done in our lives and continue to do. Grow us, Lord, as we listen to you this morning. And as Adam comes and shares your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The sense of what we're looking at this morning is a component of remembrance. And really, to think about this morning, we remember. In just a little bit, as a church, we're going to be taking some elements in our hands, and they're going to reflect for us, they're going to share for us what it is that we call to our heart's attention to ponder and to consider and to weigh what it is that Christ has done in the sacrifice of himself. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And then in verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things." He goes on from there and he begins to develop a thought that because of these things, then he's going to move into the rest of this section, really moving into much of what he's going to combat, and that is a sense of false teaching, a sense of not being impressed by those who are taking the words of God, the gospel, and are twisting the words and wrestling with them, and they're splitting hairs over the concepts that are being expressed. But today, we remember. And that is the idea of what this is, that little expression there of what Paul says, remind them of these things. It's an interesting word, the word remember, is the idea of to recall, to bring back to mind, to pull forward into the front of all the other memories of my life. At this point in time, I am asked to remember this. It is a word that speaks of the shaping and the reframing of how we recall the events of the past. We bring something from the treasure trove of our memories and we bring them up in the front of us and we begin to remember things about that event or that word or that conversation or something about it, and it's the taking in of the size and the shape and the smell and the sounds, as well as the tears and the laughter and the anger or the shock of the moment. So to remember, to remind us. Reminding someone of something stresses its value. It stresses its importance. And so when Paul says that in verse 14, remind them of these things, there is something that is strategically important that he wants them to hold on to. He's already made the statement. He's already made what he wants them to know. But it's about taking now the opportunity to keep this always, always keep this in front of them, Timothy. Reminding someone of something and the value of it. Reminding emphasizes the value of an experience or a lesson that is taught. To remind someone says that it is worth the effort of dredging up and putting into practice the principles that have been gained, the character that has been assessed, the responsibilities that have been evaluated. I want you to remember this. And Paul says to Timothy, remind them. So who is he to remind? And that argument takes us back to really to verse 2. If you go back again to chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So now we have here a carrying on. Timothy, you are to remind them. Well, who's the them? It's really the understand that it is the generation that Timothy will impact. Timothy, I am telling you, you now have responsibility to tell these individuals because those individuals are now going to turn and tell some other people. This is something that must be passed along. Remind them to teach and to still teach it even to others. And of what is he to be reminded and then to remind others? And this is where some would say, well, it's really everything that verses 3 and following have been talking about. But I would really argue that the greater weight is going back again to this section that we just read, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. And I think it is in this moment that Paul says, Timothy, you need to make sure that you remind them of that statement, that this is what is important. And everything prior to that is just getting you acquainted with the fact that I understand your circumstances. I understand the dilemma of your life. I understand you're going through hardship. I understand that it's difficult to wade through all of these difficult circumstances and wait for the blessing. And I get that, but this is the trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Timothy, remind them of these things. What do these statements recall? That basically, in short, Christ died. Timothy, remind them that we died in Christ and that we are to live in Christ. Timothy, remind them to endure, to keep going on in spite of the hardship so that we can enjoy the opportunity to reign with Christ, to be seated in the place of God's recognition. Remind them that there is a confrontation between our belief systems. Are we truly God's child, and are we recognized by God as such? It's like what Peter would say in his writings, can you give a reason for the hope that is within you? Timothy, remind them to endure. Remind them of the matters of life, that no matter what the persecution levels get to, no matter how hated you become, no matter how much you suffer, endure even the temptations and the trials that are going to come against your life. Timothy, remind them to endure. Remind them that this is not the only reward, that we have a hope that is awaiting us where we're going to reign with Christ. So be faithful. Remind them that God knows the genuineness of their faith, and to say no to God is in a dangerous place to find yourself, that ultimately he will have no choice but to deny those who reject his son. Make sure you remind them of the contrast of faith and what you're trusting in and what your hope is in, that it needs to be founded primarily in Jesus Christ and that your faith is in him. Make sure that you endure in that, but an understanding that there are some that will look like us and they will not endure. Leave that up to God. Remind them that even if they fail along the way or stumble in the path, even if we choose to disobey in our times of unbelief, that God never fails and that God is always faithful. Because God will never stop being who he is and he will never deny himself. But there is the potential of understanding that he is going to be denied. And who is this one? That great I am relationship that seems to come to bear in this passage, the understanding of who he is, that he cannot deny himself. He is like the one who comes from the Old Testament minds of those who would believe, the great I am, the understanding that he is the all-sufficient, the one who is in every situation of life. And so Timothy, remind them. And each of these statements are called to mind. To think about within the body, we are to remember these areas, but in the body, we live it out. It's not just good enough to have it up here in our minds, but that it is something that we live out each and every day. Paul not only tells Timothy to remind them of this trustworthy statement, but then he goes on into a whole discussion about how the gospel is being disrupted by a few within the body who are wrestling. It's the expression there is an old idiom like we would use, a saying like they're splitting hairs over words in order to twist the truth and to make it fit into their own theological ideals. We're going to leave that till the next time we get into this passage. But today, I want us to remember. And at the heart of this command is a call to understand the power of the gospel. The tremendous news that even though I am a sinner by birth, God has offered me a way to escape the punishment and the justice that my sin deserves. This reality and forgiveness puts me in a position to truly be a disciple of Christ and not a disciple of this world. And that's the dichotomy of this, the contrast of this passage, is to appreciate how we stand in a position in Christ, and though we suffer, though we have to endure, and though we recognize our position in Christ, it is in him. That's where we are, not in the world. And so there comes this challenge then that, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks, of understanding our role as disciples, as being followers of Jesus Christ, about understanding our place as believers, that our command by Christ is to be distinct from the world because of the type of love that we have one for another. What's uniquely different about us than the rest of the world? I was talking with some of you even this last week and talking about, you know, does the world know how to love? And I would say, yes, the world can resemble a type of love that is very Christian-oriented. There is the capability of people to be selfless in a lot of occasions. But what is uniquely different is that as a Christian and as a believer, I love as Christ loves. I am bringing him into every situation of life, and everywhere I go, Christ is who is present with me. Why? Because I am in Christ. I have died with him, and therefore I live with him. Who do you love? You know, that question is really not the most difficult one. It is those within the circle of my influence. It begins with those within even this body of Christ, and and those who need to know Christ. We recognize the who of the question. That's not hard. But more of us wish to understand then, how do we love? Paul says here, remind them that they have died with Christ. Have you ever wondered why Christ asked the disciples in that upper room to remember his death? I mean, think about this. He's at a table. He takes the moment of the Passover feast. He gathers the bread. He gathers the wine. He puts those things in front of them and says, now remember this. This is my death. I mean, why not wait till after the resurrection and then say, okay, now I want you to remember everything. I'll put it this way. I don't think it's really hard for them to remember the resurrection as much as it was for them to remember his death. I mean, somebody that's dead, I mean, have you ever been at a funeral and there's a casket? And if somebody crawled out of the casket, what would you be doing? Now, some of you would be just taking your cell phones out and thinking, zombie apocalypse, I am the first witness, right? I mean, it's a sense, though, that is a memorable event. Someone who's dead comes back to life. Whoa, don't have to really, that's not a far-fetched opportunity for me to recall that event. The first time I saw Jesus alive, that's not going to be difficult. But why is death? And here's the other thing. Why do it before he dies? Why not wait until the whole story is told? Why is it that in just a little bit we're going to take a little cup thing that has some juice in it and a little wafer, and that is the only part that we are asked to remember? Why is it that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 takes the part of the narrative of that story and expounds on it? How was the observance of the Lord's Supper able to address the gluttony and the arrogance of the church? Why is it that God held them accountable even to the point that some within their midst had died because of how they were observing or improperly observing the table? Because of their pride. But why is that a part that Christ has asked his disciples to remember? Have you ever realized that your love is tied to your faith-based system? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes this verse. He says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Why don't we love the things that are in the world? It's so convenient. It's so easy. It's so there. Because there's a contrast between our love that the world has and the things that the world loves versus the love that we have for God, and the contrast and the distinction between us and the world, and therefore we don't love like the world loves, and we don't love what the world loves. We are distinct because of the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 16 that this is what the world loves, basically the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and understanding that those are not gifts from God, nor do they represent Christ. They're an evidence of a system that is running contrary to God and fleshed out of a heart that's committed to desiring anything but God. Anytime I live in contradiction to the Word of God, I'm living in agreement with an idol. Whether it's my sexual idols, my financial idols, or whether it's just some other relational idol that I've created. Anything that is not loving God supremely and thus loving as God loves, choosing to deny anything that God says I am to deny, but yet to deny God and to love something in his place, creates a heart of idolatry. So what does this have to do with remembering? So what does Paul address in the next section there in 2 Timothy chapter 2? He talks to false teachers who take the word of God and they are disrupting the faith-based system of those who are hearing their teachings, distorting the truth. And then you think back to the point of when Christ gave that command that we've talked about in John chapter 13, where he says, here's this command that you love one another. And what had the disciples been doing just before that? Fighting, arguing. They were arguing over a position, a posturing for a chief seat. They wanted to be seen as more important than anyone else. And then in John chapter 15, Christ tells his disciples that there is no greater testament to love than that one is willing to lay down his life for someone else. Why does Christ want us to remember his death? Because Christ wants us to remember what love really looks like. Christ wants us to know the lengths and the depth. He wants us to understand how far a God would go to love a people that though they were yet still sinners, Christ was still willing to die for them. And by this shall all men know whose disciple you truly are if you have love one for another. How far are we willing to go to demonstrate the love that Christ has? Now, Christ alone could die in our place. That's not anything he could ever ask us to do. But at the same time, he tells us to take up a cross and to follow him. And we die to ourselves daily, and we live daily for Christ. So the people in your sphere of life understand whether or not you truly love them as Christ loves them. And we are challenged to remember Christ's sacrifice because love is ultimately seen in the sacrifice. Love costs. It costs me my pride. Love calls me to evaluate what I believe in as being the most important. Have you ever noticed the context each time that Christ would to challenge people or was challenged about his view of the law? Every time someone would come and test him on the law, he would always beg the question as to what's the most important law. He would heal someone on the Sabbath day. He would confront the heart by asking which of the commandments was greatest. He'd even tell people, you that are without sin, those of you that do not have an idol in your own heart, you cast that first stone. Stand in the place of judgment, which really belongs to God. And if you feel that you're without the need of mercy or without the need of grace, you go ahead and throw the stone. And in each case, it always comes back to compassion and appreciating the life that God has granted to us. Do you remember the example that Christ gave to the lawyer that came to him and asked, okay, well, so then who is my neighbor? What did he use? The story of the Good Samaritan. And in each and every case, he reminds them that the chief and most supreme aspect of really understanding what God's desire is that you love him with everything. And then in that same way, you love your neighbor. You do unto them as you would have them do unto you. In the context of life, let me ask you, are you denying Christ? Are you denying Christ in your marriage? Are you denying Christ as a parent? Are you denying Christ in your workplace? Are you denying Christ in the quietness of that moment when nobody is looking? Are you being unfaithful to the Word of God? Are you living in such a way that the sacrifice of Christ and his death for your sins is made a mockery because you refuse to model his love, not just to yourself, but to the world? What is our pride not letting us do for someone? What is our arrogance doing to demonstrate our faith as an inferior replication of God versus the genuine faith that leads us to love others as Christ would love them? So let me ask, who can you not forgive? And why will you not seek victory over that particular sin area in your life that has your marriage in a stranglehold, your friendships in disarray? Has the power of the cross become so limited because it's not convenient? It's not conducive to your love language. It's not fitting into your faith-based system. And what are you really trusting in then? True love gives up something for the well-being of another. So who do we love? Do we love Christ or do we love ourselves? And yes, the resurrection is our hope. And his death is our gift of love. And so Timothy, remind them of the ticket price. Remind them of the sacrifice of Christ. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then remember his sacrifice. So remember to take God at his word, that he sent you the very living word of Christ himself to be the expression of the Father. Timothy, I want you to remember his life, the very existence of his being, that he lived. This is not just one who came in a mystical apparition, not just simply something that was ghostly. This is legitimately one who lived a life, and he lived under the scrutiny of mankind. But Timothy, remind them and make sure that we remember his death. Remember the
the cost of love. Remember the willingness to the extent that he was willing to go to give to every person on the planet a hope. Timothy, remind them of his death, but also remember his enduring promise. The promise that is to you that if you would just simply receive him in faith, that he will forgive and that he will show you mercy. He's going to prepare a place that is eternally far better than anything this world could ever afford to give us. And Timothy, remember his love. Remember then how we are to love. Remind them. Recall this. Live like this. Love like this. If we died with him, then let's live with him. If you are in Christ, then he is in you. If you are a believer here this morning, then what are you believing in? And how does your belief in Christ affect the way that you look at every person that's sitting in this room this morning? How does it change the way you see yourself? And when we get the opportunity to step out of this place and we go back into the world in which we live our Monday through Saturday type of faith, what does it do to affect the people out there who need to know that there is a God in the heavens that still loves them? He still cares about them. Do we communicate that kind of love to the world? How does the world know? Unless you tell them. Father, I pray that as we think about this moment that we have to remind ourselves, and here we are as a group of believers ready to reacquaint ourselves with your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your love, the sacrifice of your whole being. You gave us everything so that we might know you. And Lord, we worship you this morning. We lift you to a place that is yours alone to be adored and to be praised, to be elevated far above anything that is man-made. Lord, nothing that we could create. You are supreme. You are God. There is no idol that can take your place. And in the areas of our life where your word penetrates into our heart, the places where we're letting sin infiltrate and affect our relationship, not just with you, but with the people around us. And even in our own bodies, Lord, we violate the character, the holiness, the purity of Christ. Protect our minds, protect our thoughts, protect the way we communicate, Lord, that we would express the love of Christ. And Lord, love does not condone sin, but sure lets us get past it to see the soul, the need of a person. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that love you wholeheartedly, with all our being, so that we might be able to effectively love others effectively, because you are our life. We live with you. Father, I pray that you will remind us of these things this morning. And Lord, today as we leave our places here and we get back in our cars, maybe it's a time for us to apologize for the argument that we had on our way here today. Lord, as we sit around the tables and we think about your word today, may it remind us of the eternal hope that we have. And Lord, is every person around that table going to know that their place in heaven is settled? Maybe we need to share Christ with that loved one, with that friend. Lord, whatever area of life and whatever situation of life, I pray that, Lord, we would know how to love them to you, not to us, but love them as you love them. So, Lord, magnify yourself in us so that the world only sees you and less of us. May we remember you this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me this morning, and I'm going to ask our ushers if they would to make ready. As we sing this song, we're going to have our ushers ready here. If you walked in this morning and you didn't receive one of the communion cups with the elements in them, they'll make that available to you here, and they'll be walking from the front back to you. Just simply get their attention, let them know that you need one. We're going to sing a song as we think about moving into this time as a church, as a people of God, as we get ready to observe for ourselves our relationship with Christ, thinking about these elements and what they represent. And so may Christ challenge us to think about, are you in him? Do you know Christ this morning? And if you don't, I hope that you know how much Jesus loves you. And if you are in Christ, then why are you holding on to that idol? Let him have the victory in your life. And if you're in Christ and this week you're walking in victory, then praise him
for the sufficiency of his grace that gets us through each and every day. May we reflect and may we remember the great God that he is. Let's sing this song and then we'll come together again to talk about these elements and bring our attention back to these things.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me.
Behold him there.
Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Please be seated.
Take your Bibles with me and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to that passage we referenced earlier. Amen. That's better than a drum roll. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and picking up in verse 23, Paul takes this narrative, as we mentioned, and he brings this. This is one of the only times outside of the Gospels, really, that we find this accounting of the event. There's the implications of it. We talk about it. There's other times he talks about the breaking of bread and fellowship and things like this. But really here is this time outside of the Gospels where we find a testament to the early church about what happened and why this is so important. And it also bears out that this is something we are to be doing. This is one of those things that Christ says, remember and do these things. And we get an opportunity to see that they're doing it as the formation of the church has happened. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus, in the night that which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death.'" Think about that. We're a proclamation of the greatest indication of humility, the greatest sacrifice that the world has ever known. We proclaim this. And it's not just because once a Sunday in a month we come and we do this. It's more to the sense of what our lives do
to illustrate his sacrifice in us. Church, will you remember what Christ has done for you? Bring this to the forefront of your mind. Examine the moment when Christ became your Savior, when your faith was placed in him as the sufficiency for everything that is necessary to stand between you and God. And Christ took that place. He died that death. He endured that punishment. He became what was necessary to satisfy, to be the propitiation that the Father required. If Adam Love stood there for his own sins, I stood there justly. And I deserved everything that God was going to mete out to me. I deserved my place in hell because I was a sinner. I was in utter rebellion against God. But Christ. And so we remember him today. I remember when his blood was applied to my account and my sins were reconciled. And he bestowed his righteousness into my place of unworthiness. Remember him today. And if you're here today and you don't have that kind of a testimony, you don't have a time in your life when Christ truly became your Savior, then today is a good day to settle that. He says here, this is what I have, is two elements. One is a piece of bread. One is a token of my body. And it's interesting now, this in many ways is all of us. We become the body of Christ. This is him broken. This is us broken. This is us willing to be dispersed, dispensed, poured out so that this world can see Christ. And so he takes this and takes this element. And so pull that little top layer of cellophane there and pull that little wafer out. And he talks about this, his body that's broken for you. As we take it this morning, let us do this in remembrance of him. Take.
Do you sing with me?
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
The next verse, he talks about a cup. He takes the cup after the supper and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. As you take that layer there off again and carefully reveal the juice inside as we prepare to drink it together, thinking about everything that he is saying here, this life, it's one thing to have the body marred, it's another thing to be depleted of the very source of life. It's a full encompassing package. Everything about him is sacrificed for our behalf. And it's because of the blood, the brutality of it. It's the sense of everything that has been offered is life for life. This is my blood. It's not the literal blood. It wasn't literal even then. It's a symbol. I want you to see it. I want you to remember. I want you to recognize that I was willing to endure. I went all the way to the cross for you. This is how far I'm willing to go. Church, how far are we willing to go for Christ? In this understanding, then, he takes this cup. And he says, remember.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing.
Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. And as we leave, if you would please, we want to take these cups. There are trash cans, receptacles back there in the back. Enjoying a time of fellowship, which is what the word communion means. We have an opportunity to enjoy what we share in Christ with one another. And I'll be back in our fellowship hall. I know that our missionary guests would love to interact with you as well and to greet you and make sure that you are able to have your questions answered. And as we depart this morning, I hope that you also plan to stay for our discipleship hour that happens at the 11 o'clock hour, where we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not being remiss to keep finding ways that we can learn how to love Christ and we can love others better, because God is doing a work in us. He's transforming us into His image. Father, I pray as we make ready to go that you will encourage our hearts in you, because we are in Christ. We have this relationship because you died for us. And by faith, we have trusted, we have accepted what you have given, and we're grateful for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that we're a part of that, that we're ministers of your grace, we're expressions of your mercy. Lord, we are the testimony of everything good that you are in our lives. May we live those things out in front of a world that needs to see it, not just hear it, but see what real love looks like. So magnify yourself in us, we pray, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Kindergarten, K5 through 5th grade, will meet back in here after the fellowship time for our practice. Thanks.